Well, good morning. Again, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is David Hutsko. I serve as a lead pastor here at New Life, and we're just privileged that you've decided to worship with us today. I want to let you know about a couple of things, actually one specific new thing, but also we find it really important here around New Life to make sure that people understand why they do what they do. And so sometimes when we have something new that's happening, or sometimes just on a regular basis, we try to remind ourselves, okay, we do this every week, but like, why do we actually do this? And so one of the things that we do on a regular basis is that we receive the offering, and we call this generosity. And really, we want people to see it as a way of them leaning into God's desire for us to be a generous people. And again, sometimes you ask yourself, okay, I've heard churches talk about this, and you know, they act like they want my money from them. They're just like, you know, me or whatever. That's not our heartbeat at all. In fact, what we see throughout the scriptures is a calling that says we want generosity for you, not from you. Let me say that again. We want generosity for you, not from you. And the reason we want it for you is because we believe that God has designed us to be a generous people. And when we live into that, then all of a sudden we experience more of his purpose. In fact, one of the things that Elena said a little bit earlier is that we are more free when we give freely. And you might be like, well, how does that even work? Well, think about it this way. I don't like to share my food, right? Like when my food comes to the table and I've got really good fries, like especially if like we go to Chili's, I really like Chili's fries. So if I have like really good fries on my thing, I like hoard that. And I have a mindset of scarcity because I'm like, dude, if my kids take my fries, there won't be any left for me. And many of us operate in that realm. And so we kind of like gather our food or gather our stuff and kind of like live life a little bit like this. And that's what our culture teaches us to do. Like we need to hoard our stuff because there might not be any left for me. And again, I want to call that the mindset of scarcity. And that is not a kingdom mindset. It is a worldly mindset. A kingdom mindset is a mindset of abundance that says, you know what, God has given me and I am going to operate out of that in this idea of abundance. And so when they bring me my food to the table, this is what sometimes I do. And I have to do it intentionally because my immediate reaction is to do this. And then all of a sudden I say, hold on a second. I bet they have more fries in the kitchen. And I bet if I like ask them to bring me out a side of fries, then not only do I get fries, but then also my kids get fries, and it feels really good, right? And so again, I operate out of this mindset, not of scarcity, but of abundance. And what's interesting is when we do that, we open up our hands to give, right? And when we open up our hands to give, we also leave our hands in a posture and a position to receive from God. Now, we are not a health and wealth church. We're not going to tell you, if you give, then you're going to be a millionaire. That's not our thing. In fact, I don't see that in scripture. Sorry, there might be another church you need to go to for that. Or watch the TV, but guys, I don't know. Here's what I would say. That when we leave our hands open, that God is able to bless us in ways that we couldn't even imagine through his joy, through his purpose, through sometimes providing in ways that we didn't even see coming. And so we live with our hands open, and it takes that worry, that anxiety that comes from living with scarcity, all of a sudden is removed, and we live with a generous spirit. The second thing that happens is that we as a body are able to do abundantly more together than any one of us can do individually. So when we are generous together, all of a sudden, when we open up our hands, whatever we hold tightly, that's all we will ever have. Whatever we generously give towards the kingdom, God is able to multiply. And when you give to the local church, again, there's a lot of great organizations that you can be generous with, but I believe that the local church has something very unique, because when you give to the local church, you impact kids, you impact students, you impact adults, you impact your local community, and you impact your global community. And you impact those areas with the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ and the hope of Jesus Christ. And so again, I just wanted to spend a few moments talking about the why behind giving, because we have a new way of giving and we want to make you aware of that. And the new way that you can give is through our New Life app, and we have a new giving platform. Now, some of you already give electronically, or you have a recurring gift electronically, and we thank you for that. We want to make you aware that that old giving platform is going to be phased out over the next couple of months, and we need you to sign up for the new giving platform that's going to be through our app or online. Some of you are scared about that. Well, we got a video to help you with that. So take a look at this video.
Giving has never been easier through the updated New Life app. Simply tap on Giving, enter the amount you'd like to give, click Next, and complete your gift, all in 10 seconds. Then take a selfie and tell all your friends how generous you are. Just kidding, don't do that. That's called pride and it's not cool. I know, Carrie, I know. Hey, thanks for your generosity. But seriously, we believe we're more free when we freely give, and we're able to be the hands and feet of Jesus when we're generous. So download the New Life app or visit our website and begin giving today.
And so the reasons why we it's so helpful when you do electronic giving is because when you do that, it helps us to budget more. It helps us to understand like, okay, what is actually going to come in and how can we steward those resources best in order to further the kingdom of God. And so if you're a techie person, you can actually scan that QR code either on the little bulletin or the little card that's in your seat back or from wherever you're sitting. We even tried it way up there and you can actually scan that QR code from way up there in the balcony and it will take you right to the giving page where you can set up your reoccurring giving or your generosity opportunity. And then if you're not a techie person, then guess what? You can go to the connection kiosk and they will walk you through and help you do that also from there. Or you can call the church office this week and we can help you walk you through it. And we just, again, thank you for your generosity. It allows us to truly be the hands and feet of Jesus as New Life Church. And so we thank you for that. Now we are in this series called Chroma. One last thing I was reminded of, one of my staff members reminded me of, when you go to give, you have, usually you have like general fund as the category. That naming of that has shifted and it's called One Fund now. And so what we're trying just to remind ourselves is that we have one fund that we steward the resources from. And through that one fund, we are able to operate everything from things like lights and water and things of that all the way through to the ministry and mission of the church. And so that all comes from one fund and we want to encourage people to participate in being a part of that generosity through the One Fund. So here's the thing. We're in this series called Chroma. And as I was thinking about the book of Psalms, I began to think about how much it just gets me. I've got this friend, Armando, and we were with them over the last week or so. And Armando would say this phrase when we would order dessert because Armando really likes dessert, okay? He like doesn't just order one dessert. He orders like three or four desserts and then samples them all. And a couple of them, he'll be like, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. And then he'll eat a bite of one, and it's like he goes, And then he started using this phrase, and he would say, they get me, they get me. And it's like all of a sudden, his world was right because this dessert was so good and it understood his taste buds and his likes and his wants in such a way that he just felt the need to say, they get me. Now that's encouraging, right? Because like we like to find something that we can have a connection on, especially if you meet somebody new and you go, hey, I like this. And then they like it. And like, oh, this person's, you get me. So here's what I want to do, just to give me some encouragement. Maybe it does nothing for you, but it will give me some encouragement this morning. Take out your phone, and if you have the flashlight application, then you open up your flashlight, and I'm going to ask you a series of questions. If you don't have a phone, if you're still on the flip phone, that's okay. You're old school. I love that, but we just want you to raise your hand. So raise your flashlight or raise your hand, and I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and if you get me, then I want you to raise your flashlight, okay? So here's the first one. Chips and salsa make or break a Mexican restaurant. If you get me, right? We're in sync here. Because again, I think you can have great food at a Mexican restaurant, but if you don't have great chips and salsa, I ain't going to your establishment, man. That's why I go to a Mexican restaurant. Now, this one is more controversial, and I realized last service it was really controversial because people just didn't get me. But here's the thing. Mustard is an awful condiment. Yes, some of you get me. I know. I took some flack for that. All right, so here's Armando's people. There's some of my people too, but more Armando's. You need something sweet after dinner. Like the moment you eat dinner, you're like, yes, I need dessert. I need something sweet. Now, how many of you need something chocolate sweet? Yes. See, you got kindred spirits here, all right? Now, last one. If you get me, then when this song comes on, you sing it at the top of your lungs and as loud as you can. And so just, you can raise your flashlight and sing it with me. Sweet Caroline, bum, bum, bum. Yes, you get me. I love it. All right, you can put your flashlights away. But here's the deal. You're like, why are we doing this, Pastor? No, here's the thing. When we come to the book of Psalms, it is the largest book in the Bible. It's the largest book in the Bible. But maybe even more importantly, the book of Psalms speaks to the largest spectrum of the human experience. And when you read through the book of Psalms, you begin to realize that the psalmists and the writers that are involved in writing, God inspiring to write the book of Psalms, you start reading it and you're going, oh my goodness, he gets me. He gets me. Like, he understands what I'm going through. And there's this Old Testament theologian, his name's Walter Brueggemann, and Walter Brueggemann picked up on this idea as he was studying the Psalms, and he began to go, hold on a second. There are lots of different Psalms. There's Thanksgiving Psalms, and there's laments, and there's praises, and there's all kinds of different Psalms. But I think we can narrow them down to three different categories. And if you took all the books, all the Psalms that we find in the book of Psalms, and you narrowed it down to three categories, what you'd actually be doing is narrowing it down to three human experiences. Three human experiences where you can read it and you go, you get me. You understand where I've been. You understand what I'm in right now, or you understand where I will be eventually. And the first experience is this. It's Psalms that have to do with orientation. And orientations are, life is satisfying and you find yourself in a state of gratitude because of God's creation, blessing, or guidance. And so these are the individuals who walked in today and you're kind of like, oh man, God is so good. And praise is really easy for you because, man, you're seeing God in everywhere. When you go down to the ocean, you're like, we live by the ocean and we get to watch the sunset, and you begin to praise God for that. And you're like, life for you right now is up and to the right. You just had a baby and you're not home from the hospital yet, so life is still good. And you're holding that baby and you're going, God is good. What a miracle. These are Psalms of orientation. And so this is just one of those experiences that at some point in your life, you will go, man, that Psalm of praise gets me in this particular season. But it's not the only experience of the human experience. There's a second one that Brueggemann identifies, and it's this, it's the Psalms of disorientation. And some of you understand this one even more right now. Life has seasons of anguish, alienation, hurt, suffering, and death. And some of you find yourselves there this morning and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And to be honest, as a pastor and as the church at large, we need to ask your forgiveness because we don't spend enough time talking about Psalms of lament. And when we don't talk about Psalms of lament and that there are seasons of lament where you're asking yourself, God, where are you in all this? When are you gonna show up? God, I've been doing everything that you've asked me to do. Where are you? And the psalmist pens those words, and they're not his words. They were inspired by the Spirit of God. And when we read those words and we're in this season, you get to go, you get me right now. You get my life right now. And you understand the words that I don't even feel like I can express. And next week, we're gonna spend some time in a psalm of lament. And so if you're in that season, I wanna encourage you to be here next week. And if you know somebody in that season, I want to encourage you to bring that person next week, because somebody needs to know that they're not an anomaly. That's part of the human experience, that God is acting behind the scenes, even when we don't see him up front, and that we can just say, I get you. And then the third experience is the new orientation. And these are moments when we are surprised, overwhelmed with new gifts of God, and when joy breaks through despair. These are the miracle moments. These are the moments where some of us have experienced it, where you got a diagnosis and things were looking bleak. In fact, my friend John Rickwald was here last night, and he was sitting right here in the front row, and I saw John here, and it was the first time I had seen John in several months at church. And I saw him here, and to be honest, it wasn't too long ago where the doctors were saying, there's not anything else we can do. We don't think he's gonna be here much longer. And then all of a sudden, last night, he comes in, and he's sitting on the front row, and he's praising God. This is a psalm of new orientation. I'm going, yay, God, this is so cool. Look how awesome it is. And there are moments where joy breaks through despair. And we say, yes, the psalmist gets me. And he understands what I'm going through. And so we have these three different types of orientations that help us understand who God is in various experiences of life. And today we're gonna deal with Psalm 8, And I want you to open up your Bibles. If you're not familiar with the Bibles, you can just grab one of those red Bibles. You can open up to the middle. That's what my Sunday school teacher taught me, at least. You can just open up near the middle. You'll find the book of Psalms, or you can follow along on the screen. Psalm chapter 8, we're going to be in just a moment. But in these Psalms of orientation, they're usually Psalms that have to deal with praise, and they remind us that God is reliable and trustworthy. And that he's not dependent on our circumstance to be reliable and trustworthy. He just is. He's reliable and trustworthy. And usually there's this idea that even sometimes, if in the original context, things can look a little bit bleak, there's this understanding that his last word will always be reliable and trustworthy. It's kind of like when you got up this morning, you didn't go, I wonder if the sun is going to come up today. No, because the sun is reliable and trustworthy. So the psalmist often uses creation or imagery from creation to express this idea of praise. He's reliable, he's generous, he is trustworthy. And so we begin Psalm chapter 8, starting at verse 1. We read these words, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And the question here is, what is his posture and what is our posture? We've been talking about this morning. When we come in and life feels chaotic and it feels frustrating and things are difficult and challenging, what does it look like to reorient our posture from a posture of frustration, a posture of fear, a posture of uncertainty, to a posture that says, oh Lord, how majestic is your name? And sometimes, guess what? You're not gonna feel like saying that. Sometimes you're gonna walk in here and you're gonna be gritting it through your teeth. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But there's something significant about orienting our lives to understand that even though sometimes things can feel chaotic or difficult or challenging, that we have a God who is reliable and trustworthy. And he's not just any God. In the English, as we read it, it says, Oh Lord, our Lord. We see Lord and Lord, and we assume it's the same word. It's not. In the original Hebrew, it's O Yahweh, O Adonai. O Yahweh, our Adonai, O Yahweh, the covenantal God who's faithful and reliable is our Lord, our Master, our Adonai. And so it goes from just being this thing, this God out there somewhere, to being this God who is our God. And not only that, but this God is renowned. His glory flows throughout the world. He goes on to say, your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. Infants tell of his strength. Again, we can just read through these and we don't really capture the imagery that I think the psalmist wants. Infants are vulnerable. Infants are fragile. Infants are weak. Children are vulnerable. Children are weak. They're in a state or a posture of weakness because there's other people that are bigger than and stronger than them and those types of things. But what this is saying is that even infants and children tell of the strength of God. Even they know the strength of God. Even they know that God's strength is sufficient no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, that God's strength is sufficient for you. That the God of the universe works in you and for you. And so some of us walk through life and maybe came in here today and you have this mentality of the devil's out to get me. The enemy, man, the enemy's just against me. Man, can I just tell you something? The enemy has no power over you when you are in Christ. Because infants and children can live into the strength of God. How much more can you? How much more can you live into the strength of God? How much more can you allow the fact that God's strength is alive and present in you to become an opportunity to praise him? Verse 3. When I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. And as I was reading this passage, it's like the Holy Spirit began to stir something up within me. And there's kind of just three things that I want to make sure that you don't miss in verses 3-8, because I think they're super profound if we allow them to speak into us this morning. And the first one is, the psalmist knows the maker. Now, again, you're like, okay, so big deal. So what? No. He knows the maker. Not just knows who the maker is, because there's a lot of people who know who the maker is. They can say, you know, I believe in a source, or I believe in a God or some type of beginning point or something like that. But the psalmist isn't saying that he just knows about the maker. He's not making a bullet pointed list. He's using poetry inspired by the Holy Spirit that says, oh, have you met God? Do you know who he is? Has he stirred something within you? He doesn't just know about the maker. He knows the maker. Let me give it to you this way. If somebody came up to me and said, hey, David, would you describe why you love Dana? I would say, sweet, yeah, she's funny. And she would appreciate me saying that, because sometimes I tell her she's not funny, but she really is funny. And so I'd say, Dana is funny, and she is compassionate, and she's caring, and she's smart, and she's awesome. And I tell people, I told our group leaders the other night when we gathered together, I said, Dana is the secret sauce to our relationship, because I'm more introverted. This is easy for me, but one-on-one, not so easy. And so when she's right next to me, I feel so much more comfortable, because she can talk with anybody. And so she's just awesome like that. But what if that person looked back at me after I made the bullet-pointed list and said, so if I found someone who is more caring and more compassionate, more loving and funnier, if I found somebody who could carry on conversations better and was smarter, then logically you would have to love that person more than you do Dana. And I'm like, no, dude, you're gonna get me in trouble. Like, that, I didn't say that at all. See, there's things about who Dana is that I can't quantify for you. I can't put in a box. I can't bullet point it. I can, but it just won't make sense. And it's because I don't just know about Dana, I know Dana. And you might be here today, and you maybe have been following Jesus for a long time, and you know about God. But the psalmist is saying that's not where praise comes from. Praise doesn't come from just knowing about God. Praise comes from knowing God. And all of a sudden, when we know God, praise becomes the natural outpouring from our lives. It is where worship and wonder and awe are sparked. And then as I'm reading these passages, I see something else that's fascinating. The writer uses imagery that's found back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, this imagery of creation. And if you remember the imagery of that, of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what you will remember is that there was void and it was formless and there was chaos happening. And the God of the universe created order out of that chaos. And so in this passage, he's reminding us there's a reason to praise God. And the reason to praise God is because there is order where there could have been chaos. And he is a God of order. And so God creates that order. And again, it reminds me of how much I like order. In fact, Gina can diagnose me later. But basically, when my bedroom is not in order, I don't sleep well. Like, I need things to be put away and cleaned up and tidy. And I don't mind doing it myself. I don't expect my wife to do it. I don't expect my kids to do it. Like, I will clean my bedroom, but it needs to be orderly, because when it's orderly, there's a decompression of anxiety and worry in my life. And again, there's a lot of therapy hours that need to go into that. But here's what I'm reading about the psalmist. He's saying, you know what? I get it. There's chaos and there's uncertainty in your life right now. But we praise a God who brings order from chaos. We praise a God who's able to bring certainty out of uncertainty. And when we praise a God who is able to bring order to our life, all of a sudden we begin to walk with confidence. Like, if you're praising God, you're like, oh, I'm not quite sure if he's capable. No, just go back to Genesis. He is a God who creates order out of chaos. He says, you know what? Land, you're gonna be here, and water, you're gonna be here, and we're gonna make sure that that doesn't cross over. Sky, you're gonna be here. Land, you're gonna be here. Oceans, you're gonna be here. Birds, you're gonna be over here. Creatures of the sea, you're gonna be in the sea. You can't go on the land. Order. And so out of that becomes an opportunity for us to praise, even when things feel uncertain, because there's a God who is on our side, who is able to bring order from chaos. And then I start reading about us specifically. And the Holy Spirit just said, David, the psalmist is reminding us that we are uniquely created by God. And you uniquely belong to God. He begins by talking about this idea of we're mere mortals. Why would you even care about us? And so the psalmist begins with this insignificant side of things, going, okay, yeah, we're kind of insignificant. And I imagine, I don't know that it happened this way, but I think it's really cool sometimes to think about like how the Holy Spirit was inspiring these writers as they wrote things down. And I wonder if he paused there for a moment as he thought about how insignificant sometimes we can feel. I wonder if he paused for a moment and then thought, hold on a second. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we are reminded that we were created in the image of God, right? And so all of a sudden, after pausing for a moment and thinking about how to describe what this relationship looks like, he says, you were crowned. You might feel insignificant sometimes, but you have been crowned with God's glory. And not only that, you are a little bit lower than God himself. And some of you are going like, I don't know if I like that. In fact, in my Bible, it says angelic being. Well, here's the deal. In some translations, they chose to translate the word Elohim, which we find in Hebrew in that particular passage, into the word angel or messenger or angelic being. But throughout scripture, Elohim is always translated God. It's translated God. And so I'm not sure why some translations chose to translate it angelic being rather than God. But here's again what I think the psalmist was being inspired by the Spirit to write. He's sitting there going, okay, if I want to remind people, because there's a lot of people in this world that are going to drag humanity down and to say that they're not worthy and to call them scum. And there are circumstances that are going to happen that are going to cause us to question whether or not, and we're going to walk around and we're going to think we're kind of low down here. In fact, some of us live life down here, right? So the psalmist could have put his pen back down and said, and we're just a little bit higher than dogs. Or if you really want to get honest, because I don't like cats, we're just a little higher than cats. And some of us live life down here. I'm just a little bit higher than a cat, scurrying around in its kitty litter. When we see ourselves that way, we live into that. When you see yourselves as an image bearer of God, created in his image, you have the opportunity to live into that. When you see people down here, you treat people like they're down here. When you see people as image bearers of God, you treat them as and live into them as being image bearers of God. And so the psalmist is saying, don't keep your head down, somehow comparing yourself to things that you were not created in their image. Compare yourself and understand yourself in relationship to God, because you have been created in his image. It's a gift to you that he wanted. The psalmist is saying that is where praise comes from, because God could have created you just a little bit lower, you know, a little bit above the dogs and the cats. But he created you in his image that you might declare his glory. And in that also is purpose and responsibility. See, sometimes we stop at this idea of bearing his image as just being somehow, okay, well, what does that really mean? Well, God has given us purpose and responsibility. He's given us creativity. He has given us dominion. He has given us stewardship. And that's really important. And it's important for us to hear in this because we live in a culture that has hijacked that purpose in humanity's life. And instead of saying that you were created for a purpose which involves sacrifice and responsibility and stewardship, we have allowed culture to hijack our understanding of humanity, and the purpose becomes everybody else is created to feed me and serve me and to be about me. And we create a consumeristic mentality. And sometimes I want to shake us awake and say, you know, the reason why we walk around and we don't think we have anything to praise God for? It's because all our lives are focused in on us. And I like you and I love you, but you are not worthy of my praise. My life does not bring you your own glory. In fact, some of us like walk in here today and we come in here and we're like, I got nothing to praise for. Or we walk in here and say, man, look how great I am. Look at the deal that I made this week. Look at what I did. Look what I. Like, man, if we came in and we said, look what God has enabled. Look what he's blessed. Look how he's moved. Stewardship and responsibility. And praise and purpose are linked. Meaning the reason that we can praise is because God has given us purpose. He has given us responsibility. He has given us stewardship. When you disconnect those, when you have praise without responsibility, what you get is apathy. So what you get is people walking in here saying, okay, God, I need you to serve me. I need you to fix me. I need you to serve me. I need you to fill me. And it all becomes this way, right? And some of us come in here and we were like, hey, I don't have anything to praise with yet, but we're gonna sing these songs and maybe once I'm filled, then I'll have something to be that I can praise with. And so we're singing these songs and we're going, oh man, they're in song 3 and I don't feel nothing yet. What's going on here? And you know, the message is coming, but he's just an average preacher anyway, so I'm not sure that anything's gonna come out of that either. I need something. And so when we disconnect praise from responsibility, we get apathy. God has given us responsibility, dominion, stewardship, participation with him. But the opposite is true as well. When it's all about our responsibility detached from God and his blessing and his movement in our life, then we have idolatry and self-glorification because it's been all about me and what I did and what I've brought to the table. And so praise and responsibility are linked, and it's from understanding who we are and how we have been created and the responsibility God has given us that praise becomes an outpouring of that. And so he reminds us again and bookends the same phrase in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And when he pens that phrase, the phrase that came to my mind, are you impressed with God? Like, when you walk around, are you looking for ways to be impressed by God? Dana's grandmother was like this. Like, she would find a parking space and she'd be like, oh, praise be to God. I'm like, it's a parking space, Grandma. It's not. But she just had that attitude, and then she would walk away and walk around, and she was like, praise the Lord for this, and praise God for this. And she would stop, and she would see flowers. And all of a sudden, I started going, man, God, am I truly impressed by you? Like, do I realize that I live by the ocean? Who gets to do that? We do. Some of you don't even go down there. We get to see the sunset every single night. In fact, somebody gave me some succulents not too long ago. I literally have killed every type of greenery I've ever had in my entire life. But they gave me not just like whole succulents, like bits and pieces of succulents. And they're growing. And they're thriving. And I'm going, God, how cool are you that even someone like me can grow something, not because of what I'm, but these things are like strong and hardy, right? Are you impressed by God? Are you aware of his goodness? Are you aware And even in the seasons where everything's not going exactly like you thought it would, are you looking for ways to be impressed by him? Are you reminding yourself that he has given you breath in your lungs? And are you reminding yourself there's a roof over your head? Are you reminding yourself that he is everywhere and all things are attached to him and all things come from him? Because if you're not, then there's no reason to praise. But when you become aware of God and you know him, praise just naturally flows from you. So I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think about these statements that I'm gonna say. You can write them down, you can open your eyes for that or type them on your phone. I want you to process these. How impressed are you with God? How aware are you of his presence? I want you to think over your last week, your last month, maybe your last year, and ask, are there any prayers that he has answered? And just allow those answered prayers to be an opportunity to give praise back to him in your heart and mind. Any answered prayers? What about provision? Blessing? Anything that was surprising? You know, just kind of happened and you're experiencing and it's blessing and it's provision and you're like, man, I take that house for granted. And the fact that most of us got to drive here rather than walk here, that we live by the ocean. I've lived there, you know, some of you are going, I've lived here for 40 years and sometimes I take it. What if this morning you kind of return that praise back to God and we get to see the mountains and the ocean and even the rain today, even though most of us don't want it, it's provision. It's good. What about God's handiwork? Have you praised him in a while? Have you legitimately and tangibly stopped and smelled the roses? And said, oh God, your handiwork is good. Maybe you had a new grandchild or child recently. Have you stood there in awe of God's ability to create? Have you looked at your teenager, grown adult children and said, oh God, thank you. Even if they're not following in your pathway for them right now, just said thank you for who they are. And what about invitation to do God's work? Some of you are stressed out about this right now. You're in school and you're trying to figure out, God, what's my purpose? What's my passion going to be? What if you stopped and before like being stressed out, you just said, okay, God, you have given me responsibility in this world. And I'm gonna trust that you're gonna reveal that to me. I'm gonna give you praise for that. Some of us find ourselves in a season of preparation right now. We're not doing what we hope to be doing 3 and 5 years from now. And so we can take for granted that season of preparation. But right now, I want you to thank God for the season of preparation for responsibility that you will have later. Don't get mad at seasons of preparation. They're important in our lives. Be a good steward and have dominion over that season in an honoring way. And it will bring praise, opportunity for praise to God. And some of us are finding ourselves retiring or retired, and we've been wrestling with this idea like, God, what is my responsibility now? Our identity and our worth was so tied with what we used to do that we're not quite sure what this new season will look like. And can I just speak to you with hopefully a word of encouragement? I can guarantee you this. God is not done with you yet. He has responsibility. He has dominion. He has things that he wants you to steward in this chapter. Seek his direction. Wait on the Lord to speak that word into you. Step into opportunities. Try new things that you weren't able to try in the earlier part of your life. And begin to discover what he wants you to have responsibility over. Heavenly Father, we want to be a people of praise. We want to be aware, not praise because of what we have done, not praise because we kind of just conjure it up, but praise because we have become so aware and our eyes are so open, our ears are so attuned to what you are doing in this world that there is constant reason for us to praise you. And so thank you for your word as a gift to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.